Free to be foreordained, part two. 2 weeks ago, I'm going to go quickly through the first half of this. Much of it is a review in the beginning. 2 weeks ago, we looked at, 3 weeks ago actually, at the exploits of Peter and John in the context of Acts chapters 2 through chapter 5. We saw the religious leaders telling Peter and John to stop speaking about Jesus. Peter and John's response was a negatory good buddy. If you remember the 70s, you know what I'm talking about. They said, we can't help but speak about that which we've seen and heard. Acts 4, 19 and 20. Among other things that are necessary for us to review here this morning, we looked at the fact that Peter, in his response to his accusers here, refers to Jesus' murder at the hands of the religious leaders as foreordained by God. Hence the title of the sermon, Free to be Foreordained. Foreordained by God. With that in mind, I pointed out other places where the scriptures testify to God the Father's predetermined plan concerning the death and resurrection of his Son and our Lord, Jesus Christ. I also showed you how and why it would have been necessary for God to directly control the wills of many people throughout history in order to foreordain and execute his sovereign and salvific plan in the lives of his elect, including you and me. We even touched on many examples in the Old Testament, typologies and foreshadowings and especially prophecies of Christ that could not have possibly been pulled off throughout redemptive history without God directly turning the wills of men to do his bidding. From the first prophecy of Christ in Genesis 3:15 to the lives of Abraham and Joseph and Moses and all the way up through the continuing Davidic lineage, Christ's part in all of that, we saw how none of those things could have possibly taken place without God interfering and directing and moving the wills of men to do very, very specific things. Indeed, it was predetermined and foreordained. It was the plan of Almighty God, Peter says in Acts 2:23, that caused Jesus, the cornerstone, remember that, to be handed over to godless men who brought about his death. We also saw how the persecution of the church and the suffering and death of godly, selfless martyrs was predetermined by God in order to ensure that the gospel would be what? Spread out because of the persecution and preached in places where it had not yet been preached, thereby adding to the church huge numbers of believers in a very short period of time. Y'all with me so far? Lastly, finally, I said that all of these predetermined things, might be a hard pill to swallow for some people. And I told you that I would attempt to speak to that this week. And so I hope to now. We have looked at this hard pill to swallow of predestination for ordination before many different times from this pulpit. But because of new people in the congregation, new people on the internet, and because, at least in my case, we forget much of what we hear, and repetition, we know, you've heard me say before, is the mother of all learning. And especially because if you don't have a good handle on this, this is why we're reviewing it. All those reasons I just gave, plus this reason, if you don't have a good handle on it, you will not have a good handle on any of the orthodox doctrines of the Christian faith. When I say orthodox doctrines, I mean the doctrines that are common amongst those who are Christ followers. Trinity, atonement, virgin birth, second coming. Why? Because this is foundational to everything that is taught in Scripture. It is foundational to understanding the very character of Almighty God and His attributes. Somebody told me yesterday, to my chagrin, that he was speaking to people who I have known for 30 years, a group of people who attend an Assembly of God church, and they told him when he started talking about predestination that it was heresy. And that breaks my heart, because what that tells me is, number one, they don't understand the very foundation of their salvation. And number two, it tells me that they don't understand who God is. They don't know His attributes. And to just dismiss it as heresy, they would not listen to this guy. He wanted to walk them through the Bible and show them foreordination, predestination. They didn't want to hear it. It should break all of our hearts, and it should renew our vigor to witness to people and evangelize with these doctrines at the center of what we are saying, because that's where they should be. It is the foundation, as I said. Do you remember what I said like 3 weeks ago? If God does not predetermine things, then God is taken by surprise, by default. And He's taken by surprise, obviously, by man's decisions, because He doesn't know what man's going to decide, because man's will is free. And if He's taken by surprise, then also by default, He's not sovereign, is He? He's not omniscient, all-knowing, and therefore He's not God. So it's very, very crucial that we promote and propagate these doctrines when we preach the gospel. You've all heard the pastors from this church, as well as myself, repeat multiple times that God does everything, including controlling the hearts and decisions of men for His glory. And that is certainly true. But sometimes, and especially when God's sovereignty comes real close to home in the form of immense suffering, that this for His glory stuff may not be enough of an explanation for our finite minds to accept. And that's another reason why this is a two-part sermon, and we're going to go over this morning. It wasn't quite enough, actually, for the prodigal son's brother when his dad did what seemed to be very unfair in his eyes, welcoming his ingrate for a brother home with a party complete with all of the best fixins that his unfair dad could muster up. And it also perhaps wasn't quite enough, all this God's sovereignty stuff, for Jonah, an explanation for Jonah, I should say, when God decided He would lead the most barbaric, pagans, deadly people in history, lead them to repentance by His sheer grace and by the way of a very reluctant Jonah. And think about it for a minute. folks, the question in our minds many times is not, is God sovereign over man's will? We all know He is. Even those that claim it's heresy, they know deep down inside that God is sovereign over man's will. The question that we have really in the back of our minds is this: if He's sovereign over man's will, then why does He allow seemingly bad things to happen to good people, right? That's where we are most of the time questioning God, aren't we? And if we were completely honest, we would admit that trying to understand the hard things like these is quite tough at times for minds that are but dust, the Bible says, lives that are but a vapor here one day and gone tomorrow, as the scriptures define us and tell of us. I'm not giving us an excuse. I'm simply pointing out the fact that in our finite minds, we tend to err often, especially in regard to God's glory and God's foreordination of things. As Christians, we look at creation and God's order, His beauty and handiwork displayed throughout the universe, whether it be in a galaxy full of planets and stars, or whether it be in the human body's miraculous, at least in my opinion, miraculous, incredible way to repair itself, or it might be, you know, in the awestruck beauty of the animal world with some of the most God-glorifying ways in which animals do everything from gathering their food to defending themselves. No matter what you look at that makes you say, wow, there must be a supreme being, there must be a God. Whatever it is that you see that makes you think, wow, that's God's glory, that's got to be God. For every time we do that, there are times that people, many times, people don't see, nor do they even care to try to see, as I'd put the people who didn't want to talk about the heresy of predestination in that camp. They don't want to see where or how God's glory fits into our own personal suffering. Have you ever thought about it that way? God's glory, God's foreordination, God's beauty in your own personal suffering. People don't want to think about that, is my point. And we want to know why God won't intervene when we think He should intervene, right? We want to know why He doesn't step in and do something about it. And we cry out to God in regard to these things. Why is He allowing me to go through this? When will it stop? I can't take much more of this. I simply don't know why God is allowing me to go through this. These are things that we've all said, right? We've all been there. I don't care how much you believe in God's glory and His ability to foreordain everything. We all question God at times in our lives, and we question His sovereignty in our lives at times. We've all been there when, I'll be blunt, we want to punch so-and-so in the face for saying things to us like, well, you may not see it now, brother, but you know God's hand is in this. Or the Bible says that all things work together for the good of them that love. Don't worry about it, brother. You just need to trust Jesus. You just need to trust God. You know, come on over here and I'll show you how to trust God. You know, that's what we think when we're going through it. I was with someone one time. I think I told this in another sermon a long time ago, where I was at a funeral home with a friend, and a friend who believes very much in God's foreordination of things. And this man unexpectedly lost his wife. And my friend and I approached him, this brand new widower, at the casket. And my friend said, you know, George, I'm sure you could see God's hand in this. And I wanted to stick my head in a hole. Because although you might believe in predetermination and foreordination, that's not something that you say to someone who just lost their spouse. I'm sure you could see God's hand in this. So that's my point, is that even when we do believe, we doubt at times, and even when we don't doubt, we're inconsiderate at times about our beliefs in these doctrines. Am I making any sense? Does that make sense? So the fact remains, church, that sometimes we may not see God's hand in the difficult things that we're going through right away. It may be years before God shows us why he has foreordained something difficult to happen in our lives. Or we may never know why God allowed it to happen until he calls us home to glory. And even then, I don't know if God's going to reveal to us in heaven why he did certain things in our lives. We don't know that for a fact from looking at Scripture, at least not anywhere that I'm aware. Between now and then, though, we got to deal, right? We got to deal with it. Ignoring these things does not make them magically delicious. They are not lucky charms, for crying out loud. They're thorns in our flesh at times, kind of like Donna. We know from another sermon, that's why I'm singling Donna out. Kind of like that plain old Special K, which we previously concluded, right? Tastes like cardboard, but Donna likes it. That's why it's picking on her. Anyway, I think everybody else in the church hates Special K. I can't speak for everybody, but that's just what I think. So we have to, my point is simply, we have to wrestle with these things, and we have to care about them. We can't ignore them. I don't believe that we are made up genetically, created by God in such a way to ignore these things. We wrestle with them and we grapple with them all the time. And we wrestle and we grapple with the foreordination of God all the time. So, consequently, as we ponder these things, we need to be cautious, I think. We need to be very careful, lest we malign the word of the living God by misinterpreting it, or lest we malign the character of the living God, the attributes of our Lord. But as with everything, especially that which may be difficult to understand, we need to go to the word of God, which is the primary avenue by which God speaks to us, right? It's not prophecy. It's not a word of knowledge. It's not TBN. Did you see that the new channel that's out? Love World. The station's called Love World. And it's right next. It's sandwiched between, if you have Fios, it's TBN and the new Jewish channel that's out now too. You've seen Love World. It's a new TBN on crack. Okay, it's Benny Hinn, John Avanzini, guys that I don't even know their names, the new up-and-comers of the health, wealth, and prosperity movement. Am I lying, Matt? It's what it is. It's crazy.
You'll see Todd on here
soon. Todd Bentley. Okay, Todd Bentley. I mean, these guys, this station is just bad if you look at it. And so I said that, and I'm saying that in the context of the Word of God really needs to be propagated as our primary avenue by which we gain doctrine. Because if you watch this channel, they use anything but the Word of God. And when they do use the Word of God, they malign it so badly that, as I've said before, it makes you want to throw a brick at your TV. So, let's keep in mind, as we keep all that in mind, what we're doing here this morning. We are looking to be able to better understand God's sovereignty within our lives and the lives of every true believer within the body of Christ. More specifically, we are seeking to understand why God foreordains what appears to be either evil or bad things to take place in our lives, and how that plays into His purposes, which may very well include the good in life, or it may not include the good in life. With that said, I'd like to first restate something that I said a few weeks ago, and that is this: the scriptures are clear that God accomplishes some of His purposes, which of course are all good in the end, but He accomplishes some of those purposes by way of the desires of wicked men. One of the greatest examples of this is our text. It was through the wicked designs of the Jewish religious leaders working out the purposes of the Father that Christ our Lord would be crucified. This is what Peter is saying here in the two sermons that he's quoted, given credit for in Acts, the beginning of Acts, I should say, that it was God's foreordained purpose that these evil men with their evil desires crucify the Son of God in the flesh. And what about further down the road in Acts 22, verses 10 through 12, when Agabus comes down from Judea and gives a prophecy through the Holy Spirit that if Paul goes up to Jerusalem, he says, he would be bound and delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. And so upon hearing this, Paul's Christian brothers and sisters in the Lord pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Seems pretty reasonable, right? That's what I would have done. And Paul says to them, "Don't break my heart here, guys. I gotta go. In fact, I'm ready to die for Christ if it need be, if it's His will, if it's God's will." So off Paul goes to Jerusalem, and of course, he's arrested, just like the prophecy out of Agabus' mouth said he would be. What's our lesson in that? It was God's purpose for Paul to suffer these evil things for preaching the gospel. He even says at the beginning of Paul's ministry, right? Says to Ananias, "I'm going to show Paul how much he's going to suffer for my name's sake." And that purpose, listen, this is the most important part. That purpose was a good purpose, even though God in His sovereignty chose to pull this off by the means and ways of evil men doing evil things. You cannot deny that. You could say that foreordination is heresy all you want, but you can't deny what is printed on the page in front of you. So here's the paradox, folks. Those who opposed this godly purpose with their evil ways were actually the ones being used by God to accomplish His good purposes by way of their evil opposition to Him. These evil men, here's my favorite part, for those of you who believe in free will, these evil men were God's willing instruments for His sovereign purposes. They did exercise their will, but it was a will that was exercised in the context and sovereignty of God Almighty. And it was done so without them even knowing it. Now, God did not show up in the whirlwind of a tornado and speak to these evil men and inform them that they were about to be used by Him. And in the same way, folks, when God is accomplishing His good purposes in our lives by way of not so nice things and not so nice people, it is more than likely that He will not inform you first. If He informed you of what He was doing or what He was going to do in your life in that regard, if He did it all the time and at every corner, then it would require no faith on your part. And faith, my friends, is the key to understanding all of this. It's the key. It's the means by which you swallow this bitter pill. God is clear that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But those that come to Him must believe that He is, i.e. that He exists, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, Hebrews 11:6. Now, as many of you know, that verse is right in the middle of what we call the faith chapter in Hebrews, the chapter that recounts the lives of all those great men and women of faith, many of whom believed and hoped but did not live to see what they believed in to come to pass in their lifetime. Likewise, as I said before, many of us have faith and hope in things that we don't see now and that we may not see come to fruition in this life. I stated that 10 minutes ago. But that's why faith is required. And if I might add, valued so highly by God. In other words, it's easy to believe for something that you see. But like Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are those who don't see and believe. The answers to the questions posed last time we were together. Why does God allow evil in our lives? Why does He allow us to suffer? And how are we to deal and cope with such things that He has clearly foreordained, etc., etc.? The answer is this: because those things require faith, and without the cultivation of that faith through suffering, we would not press into Christ and subsequently come to know not only God more, but Christ more, and come to be more conformed to the image of Christ. the bitter pill goes down just fine by faith. Remember also Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. And in Hebrews 11:3, for it is by faith that we understand. Understand what? How things that are seen were made from things that are unseen. Romans 4:17. God calls things as though they don't exist. He's talking about Abraham there, Paul is. Changing his name from Abram to Abraham, calling himself the father of many nations, even though he didn't have any kids. This is how God operates, is what the author of Hebrews is saying. It's what Paul in Romans is saying. It's what God is saying. This is how he operates. Paul tells us in Romans 4 that what God asked Abraham to believe was contrary to hope. Think about that for a minute. Contrary, you're going to have a kid in your old age. Your wife's going to conceive a kid in your old, in her old age. What I'm asking you to believe, Abraham, is contrary to common sense hope. So, nothing for Abraham was available to base his hope on or in, other than just God's word. That was it. Paul says that despite that, and I love this, he says, Abraham hoped in hope. He hoped in hope. He believed for that which was not there because God promised him it would be there. And so number one, we see that we accept bad things as good because one way or another, they are coming from God to accomplish his good purposes. And number two, we swallow that bitter pill of faith, hoping in that which we have yet to see, because that is what God teaches us in his word. Remember, I said we're going to go to the word for the answers. There's the answer in the word. You believe because God tells you to believe. Now, despite those scriptural answers that I just gave you, some of you may be thinking, yeah, Mike, but that doesn't help me what I'm going through right now. As a matter of fact, you have no idea what I'm going through right now, Mike. If you did, you'd know why I can't seem to muster up this faith that you're talking about right now. You may be thinking, what am I going to do in this situation that I'm in? I have no idea how I'm going to get out of this jam. The first thing that you need to do if you are in that situation is realize that everyone in this room has at one time or another been in that situation. We all are required at some point or another to swallow the bitter pill and to rely on faith and to have hope in hope. And that should be encouraging. I hope it will be encouraging to you if that's you. Encouraging from the standpoint that you've got other brothers and sisters in Christ here that you can talk to and confide in, and they can console you and especially encourage you because they've been where you are. And if you're young, and that's you, it's good to go and confide in someone older in the congregation, because the older they are, the better chance there will be that they have gone through it many, many times. And through trial and error, they can really help you and perhaps encourage you. Now, if you are on that well-traveled road right now, I'll give you something to chew on as we go. Meditate on the fact that confession and belief, confession in Christ, belief in Christ, are much more than just a mental acknowledgement. It is instead a placing of one's entire unequivocal trust in the resurrected Christ. That's what it is. It's not a mental ascension. It is a trust in a resurrected Christ who is here and who lives in you if you are a Christian. And that, folks, I can't stress this enough. That means living with Christ and walking with Christ, talking with him, not just singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to each other, but singing them to him in prayer and in communing with him. It is a communion with Christ first and foremost. That is the number one thing that you need to chew on and allow it to become your mindset if you're going through a difficult time right now that you believe God has foreordained. If you read and you reread Christ's words, if you just meditate on the four Gospels and saturate yourself in them, soak yourself in Christ, if you do that, if you commit to that, If you turn off the TV and, you know, go walk in the woods or go take a run in a solitary run in a park or a solitary drive in the country, get alone with God. Love him. Delight in him. Bless him. Praise him. Worship him. And there's two sides to this coin. The other side is, once you do that, develop a distaste for the things of this world. These song lyrics came to my mind as I was writing this. I'm sure you've heard them before. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glorious grace. When you concentrate on Christ, the things of the world that plague you will become like a distant memory in your rearview mirror as you drive down the road. Also, in addition to those two things, develop a longing to be with God's people. Christianity, folks, is communal. It's incessantly communal. The Bible is very clear that we need each other. How can we be encouraged when we don't place ourselves with the very people that God has sent us to encourage us? The author of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. The word exhorting means to encourage. So, let's consider love, let's consider good works. Let's not forsake the getting together with other Christians and encouraging one another, all right? The writer of Hebrews isn't the only one that talks about that in the scriptures. And folks, he doesn't mean that the only time to get together with other believers is on Sunday morning. You're really selling yourself short if you think that that's the only time you should get together with believers. He's referring to what had already become common practice, common habitual practice at the time that he wrote the epistle. At that time, believers weren't just assembling on Sundays. How do you know, Mike? You weren't there. Well, if you look at Acts 2:46, it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Not once a week, but every day. They broke bread in their homes. They ate it together. How? With glad and sincere hearts. Right, Tim? Amy and I were just talking about this the other day as we were driving in the car. We were reminiscing about what our lives were like as Christians 25 years ago. And it wasn't just Amy and I. I mean, I've talked to other Christians about this some time ago and recently. 25 years ago, as Christians, we met every time the doors of the church were open. Pat is nodding because she knows. Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights. And that was the minimum, right? That was the minimum. Many times we would meet on a Monday night or a Saturday night in somebody's home for a Bible study or for prayer, in addition to Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And at that time, very few Christians that we knew were spotty in church attendance, right? Very few. And it wasn't out of duty. It wasn't out of a legalistic compulsion, but it was out of a sheer love for Christ and love for each other. We wanted to be with other Christians, and we wanted to be in the house of God. Everything that we did centered around God, and it centered around our brothers and sisters in Christ. And folks, that's my prayer for this church, that your entire life will center around Christ and around each other. That's my hope. I want you to want to be with each other. And I want you to long for each other. Not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. Many times in our evangelical Christianity today, in America, I'll say, fellowship with other Christians and attending church functions is not first on our list of things to do. It's fifth or sixth. And that's not good, because that means that there's a lot of worldly pursuits going on. It means that there's a lot of self-absorption in worldly pursuits. And the Apostle John tells us what? Not to love the world or the things in the world. If we put those things before God and his people on a regular basis, it's not a good thing. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what John means when he says, don't be polluted by the world. You know in your heart of hearts, and you know because it's defined in the Word of God, what is worldly and what is not worldly. I shouldn't need to say that from the pulpit. This is worldly and this isn't worldly. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John said that if we love the world, we are an enemy of God. And he said, if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. I don't know how to make that any clearer. Yet we continue to pursue what John tells us not to pursue: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John 15 and 17. These are things that we are taught in the scriptures to avoid. Yet we see Christians today, professing Christians today, unapologetically embracing them instead of being with people of faith and of hope, living and walking with Christ and with each other. They're being polluted by the world. We are galvanizing things that are completely antithetical to our profession of faith. And I'm here to tell you, folks, that that stinks in the nostrils of Almighty God. And we wonder in astonishment why so many people turn their backs on God the moment that slight hardship comes their way. The world isn't oriented toward God. The world preaches a gospel of me, myself, and I. They're tuned into WIIFM, what's in it for me? A gospel of selfish, inordinate passions that are only temporary and fleeting. Jesus, on the other hand, preaches a gospel of repentance, and we leave this out all the time, and self-denial. He preaches a holy life of prayer, fasting, fellowship, and almsgiving. When was the last time you fasted when you prayed? If you incorporate these things into your life, you will more easily be able to accept things that God has foreordained for your life that you don't understand. You'll be more likely to be able to deal with it. And if you surround yourself, as I said, with Christian brothers and sisters on a regular basis, you will be able to deal more effectively with those things that God foreordained for your life that you don't understand or you may not like at the current time. That's the answer to the questions that we posed. Faith, fellowship, love to God, love to Christ. You will be able to trust in God's foreordained plan for your life as he unfolds it in his time and by his terms. Let's pray.